How do you respond when someone confronts you about something in your life? Perhaps your husband or wife tells you that you've been insensitive and unkind. You've been ignoring them, or you haven't been doing your share around the home. Or maybe you've been spending too much time at work. Maybe your parent tells you that you need to be obedient, or that you're being too loud. Maybe your parent tells you you need to pay more attention to them. Or your children tell you that you're getting angry. Mom, Dad, I don't know how to tell you this, but a lot of the time you're angry at us. Or your boss tells you that you need to do a better job at work. You haven't been putting in enough hours, or your work isn't up to par. Your employee tells you you're hard to work for. You always criticize and you never demonstrate appreciation. You have unrealistic expectations, perhaps. Maybe your friend just says they've noticed that you're a little more irritable than you used to be. You're quick to judge others. What is your reaction? How do you respond when someone confronts you about something? How do you respond to correction? How do you respond to criticism? I think a common response is to get defensive or angry. When someone confronts us, our soul just has this natural and immediate reaction to challenge him or her. We're quick to defend ourselves, quick to dismiss the concern. Confrontation also often brings out the fight or flight response in us. Either, how dare you confront me, or I really can't talk about this, I've got to go. Deny, deflect, or defend. And the reason for this is we tend to think we're pretty perceptive about ourselves. Not that we're perfect, but we just feel like we know our strengths and weaknesses, and I don't need you to tell me my strengths and weaknesses. Well, you can tell me my strengths. That's okay. And so if someone confronts me about something, I just sort of assume they're probably blowing it out of proportion. I already have that under control. I've evaluated my life, and so I would appreciate it if maybe you spent more time evaluating your own life. Right, take the log out of your own eye before you come to me talking about the logs in my life. As we look at the book of James today, we're going to see a biblical approach to responding to criticism, correction, and confrontation. And the overarching theme for receiving correction is this: slow to challenge, quick to change. That's the title of the sermon, Receiving Correction: Slow to Challenge, Quick to Change. Please turn with me to James 1:19. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Let's pray together. God our Father, what a joy to come together around your word. We have prayed that we might exalt you. We have sung songs of truth about your greatness and about the realities of this world, about your salvation. Now, Lord, as we gather around your word, may we understand it. May we apply it to our hearts. And may your spirit make your truth alive to us. Lord, help it to bring change in our lives. For the one who needs to repent, may there be quick repentance. For the one who needs the encouragement of your word, may they be encouraged. In Jesus' name, amen. The first point is this: challenge slowly so you can listen. challenge slowly so you can listen. Verse 19, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. There is a right way and a wrong way to respond to criticism or correction. Our natural tendency is to get defensive very quickly. We're quick to block out the criticism, quick to defend that we're right. But at the end of the day, defending ourselves against criticism is often very unhelpful. Right? The biblical response to criticism is to be slow to challenge so we can really listen. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. When someone confronts you, be slow to speak, slow to become angry. Challenging slowly means being slow to speak. I have to acknowledge this is really hard for me. It may be hard for you too. I often don't want to hear correction. All right, let me go ahead and stop you right there because I already know where you're going and I already know what you want to say. If I thought I needed to change, I would have told you already. I would have changed already. And even if I don't say such things, as someone confronts me, I'm often very quickly in my mind working through my list of defenses. It's quite natural to quickly challenge correction, but it isn't good. Instead, we should be slow to speak so we can really listen. Instead of trying to process how to respond, we should be trying to process how we can understand. Instead of trying to figure out how we were right, we should try and figure out how this correction is right. Oftentimes, as soon as we start speaking, we stop listening. Really, even before we start speaking, we stop listening. Right? Because I can't really listen to you if I'm working on my defense in the background. Most people don't really multitask that well, especially men. Right? I may hear a tenth of what you're saying because 80% of my mind is thinking about my defense. The other 10% is probably football or something like that. Proverbs says, whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. The wise man restrains his words. If you would be wise, do not quickly challenge correction. And if you're a fool, you don't have to let the world know. When the fool remains silent, he is considered wise. As the Americanized version of the proverb says, it is better to be silent and thought a fool than to open your mouth and confirm it. Proverbs also says, if one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. Have you ever answered someone's criticism before they even finished it and discovered that you actually responded to something they weren't saying in the first place? Be slow to speak. When someone is giving you an admonition, don't start responding before you've heard. Don't start planning out your response. Be slow to speak so you can listen. Have you ever thought about why we're quick to challenge instead of being quick to listen? It might be our pride. Right, we don't think we need correction. We don't think we need to hear. We don't think that this person knows better than us. Be slow to challenge so you can listen. This application is very clear. Be slow to speak. Slow to challenge. Do not assume you know what someone is going to say. Do not assume you already know that the ways that you are thinking wrongly or rightly. When you're confronted in any way, whether from a friend, from what you read or from what you hear, be slow to challenge it so you can really listen to it. Challenge slowly so you can listen. Second point, listen quickly so you can change. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear. Slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Listen quickly so you can change. Be quick to hear. Slow to speak, slow to challenge, but quick to listen. Now, if you're already perfect, then this may not really have much application for you. For the rest of us in the real world, though, we all need to change. We all need to grow. We all need to do better. And so all of us should be quick to hear so that we can know how we should change. Proverbs 12, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. Do you want to be wise or a fool? The wise man listens to advice. Proverbs 13:1, a wise man hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. The wise son listens to his father. If you would be wise, you should listen. On the other hand, the scoffer, the fool, does not listen to rebuke. He already knows. He already understands. He doesn't need any help. As the New American Commentary notes, wherever wisdom is the goal, hearing will be a first virtue. Proverbs 15, whoever ignores instruction despises himself. But he who listens to reproof gains intelligence. Have you ever thought about that? You may think you're ignoring someone's instruction because you despise them, because you know better than them. In reality, if you despise instruction, the one who is most harmed is yourself. If you ignore instruction, you are despising yourself. It's like cutting off your nose to spite your face. But the one who listens to reproof gains intelligence. Let me ask you, how do you look at that person who corrects you? Do you despise them or get frustrated by them? Or do you appreciate them and thank God for them? Here's what Proverbs says about how we should think about that person who confronts us. Like a gold ring or an ornament of gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. We should rejoice that someone is willing to tell us the truth about ourselves. This person correcting me is like precious jewelry, like a beautiful gold ornament. And if we have that attitude about correction, we will be quick to hear, slow to challenge, and quick to listen. But we don't merely listen for the sake of listening, we listen so that we can change. Verse 21, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. We listen so that we can reject unrighteousness and so that we can receive the truth. Put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. If you're new to this church, I'll let you in on a little secret. I know a lot of us look relatively put together on the outside. It's really easy on a Sunday morning to look somewhat nice. But this church is just the society of the broken. We're just a bunch of filthy, rampant, wicked people who have been washed clean by the blood of Jesus. And every day, if we're not going to be wicked, we have to set out to be washed by the water and the word. We all have a body of sinful flesh we have to battle against. And James tells us, put it away. Put away wickedness. Put away filthiness. And one way we do that is by listening. We listen so we will know where we need to change. The next time someone corrects you, instead of thinking about how you're going to respond, just thank them. And go figure out how to apply what they have told you to your life. Proverbs 9 says, give instruction to a wise man and he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man and he will increase in learning. The wise man and the righteous man can listen to instruction, even bad instruction, and they can find the truth in it and learn and grow in wisdom and knowledge. The fool listens to that exact same instruction and rejects it. If we want to be wise, if we want to put away foolishness and sinfulness, we must be quick to listen. But notice there's both a rejecting and a receiving here, a putting off and a putting on. Put away sin and receive the gospel. Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. This is certainly a reference to the message of the gospel, the only message that can save souls. Our problem is that by nature we are filled with rampant wickedness and filthiness. We love things that do not please God. We find satisfaction in things that bring God displeasure. By our nature, we don't think we even have anything that we need to be saved from. If you've ever had rats or mice in your house, you may have put poison out for them, an attic to take care of them, and the poison is flavored to taste like food. Right? Those rats eat that poison, and they think, this is pretty good. This is so enjoyable. That's just like us. We like our sin. We like the filthiness and rampant wickedness, and we don't realize that just like those rats eating poison, we are killing ourselves. We are finding pleasure in our own self-destruction. Jesus died to pay the price for sin. We were dead in our sin. We were dead to the true joy that God offers. And in salvation, God actually transforms our hearts so that we no longer enjoy depravity, but we enjoy God's righteousness. God sent his Son to bear the price for sin so that we could be made righteous in his sight and so that we would live in righteousness, so that we would love righteousness. And God calls us to repent, which is to turn away from our sin, to believe in his Son. Jesus accomplished the righteousness that we could not accomplish. Jesus was obedient in all the ways that we fail. And he takes the sin of his people on himself, and he gives his people his own righteousness. You can have the very righteousness of God. And so James is telling us to receive that implanted word of the gospel message. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. If you do not know Jesus, trust in him today. And if you do know Jesus, then delight in that implanted word that Jesus paid the price for your sin. You can be forgiven. Every one of us should be willing to accept correction. From the person in the most exalted position to the least exalted position, if someone challenges us, if God's word confronts us, if the Holy Spirit convicts us, we should be quick to listen so we can change. Let me ask you, do you want to change? Do you want to grow? Do you want to know your shortcomings and overcome them? Do you want to become more like Christ? Be quick to listen. Challenge slowly so you can listen. Listen quickly so you can change. Third point, put off anger so you can pursue righteousness. Put off anger so you can pursue righteousness. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Be slow to anger. Do you have a quick temper? Do you have a short fuse? Are you known for your anger? Is it easy to set you off? Or maybe you're the person that people don't know you're angry, but you just sort of seethe underneath the surface, just sort of passive-aggressive. If a lot of the time other people tell you that they think you're angry and you don't think you're angry, I'll let you in on a little secret. You're probably angry. Most likely, the issue is not that people do not understand you. It is possible. But more likely, you have an anger problem so major that you don't even recognize anymore when you are angry. It's no longer a change in attitude. You just walk around in an angry state all the time. It's like the person who lies so much that they can no longer distinguish truth from falsehood. Your anger has become so habitual that it's just a part of who you are. You think of it as normal. Scripture condemns such anger in no uncertain terms. But now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger be put away from you. Friend, you must put your anger away. The Proverbs, again, teach us that the wise man puts away anger. Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. The wise person is slow to anger. The fool is the one who has a quick temper. Anger stirs up problems, but the one who is slow to anger is a peacemaker. Do you want to be the person who causes conflict, or the person who brings peace? The Proverbs even go so far as to say we shouldn't have close friendship with a man of anger. Make no friendship with a man given to anger. Nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. This is not to suggest that we shouldn't help someone who battles anger. We should help people. But you shouldn't have a relationship with them as someone who is influenced by them, but as someone who influences them. Have you ever known someone who started hanging out with someone who was angry and their whole demeanor changed over time? Their attitude became angrier and angrier? Do not become that angry person. Another reason to be slow to anger is that God himself is slow to anger. Exodus 34, the Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord, a God gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. The Lord does get angry eventually, and there's even a proper place for us to be angry in the way the Lord is, but the Lord is slow to anger. The Lord does not get angry the moment anger is deserved. If he did, we would all be consumed in his anger the first time we sin, and the next time, and the next time. But the Lord is merciful and gracious. He is abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, and so he is slow to anger. How do you respond when things don't go your way? How do you respond to criticism and correction? How do you respond to the challenges of your life? Do you respond in anger? Oftentimes, we get angry at other people for doing things, but we give ourselves a pass for doing the very same thing. I had a friend once who was furious at their spouse because their spouse claimed they weren't getting enough sleep, and because of their lack of sleep, they weren't getting things done around the house. This made my friend so angry that their spouse wasn't carrying their weight. And that same person turned around and said, "Sure, I've been a little grumpy lately, but I'm not getting enough sleep." This is an excuse for that person, but not their spouse. Put off anger. Put off anger so you can pursue righteousness. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Your anger does not produce God's righteousness. Now, the first principle here is for the person who is being confronted, either confronted by a friend or by God's word or in any other way. And the way to receive that instruction and to grow is to challenge slowly so you can listen, to listen quickly so you can change, and to put off anger so you can pursue righteousness. If you get angry when you are confronted, it will not produce the righteousness of God. Your anger will keep you from listening to the instruction. Your anger will keep you from accepting the instruction. Your anger will keep you from being able to discern the truth. An angry man hears no logic. An angry man hears no truth. An angry man hears only his anger. Be slow to anger because your anger will keep you from hearing instruction and applying it. But there's a second application here for the person who thinks that their anger will produce righteousness in someone else. And this is a principle we really need to hear. Maybe as a parent, you have thought that your anger would help your children become righteous. All right, if I just get angry enough, they will learn the lesson. They'll get the point. They will become righteous. Your anger cannot make you righteous. It certainly cannot make someone else righteous. Now, to be fair, your anger can produce compliance. You can get your children to obey you. You can get your employees to cower before you. You can get your coworkers to leave you alone. You can get all debaters to quit questioning you. But you will not win anyone to righteousness. You will not win them to your side. They will publicly put on a good face while quietly they despise you. Your anger may accomplish short-term obedience, submissiveness, or compliance, but it will never produce the righteousness of God. This undermines the lie so many people believe. Many people count on their anger to accomplish correction in others. Let me put on the angry face. Your anger does not produce God's righteousness. It only produces external compliance and internal bitterness, public obedience and private resentment. Therefore, instead of being angry, pursue righteousness. Verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once he forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. We're putting off anger, and instead of believing that anger will produce righteousness, we actually go and pursue righteousness. We listen, we hear the word, but we must not be the person who listens and never changes. We must be the person who hears and obeys. Be doers and not hearers only. The person who hears correction but doesn't change is like the person who goes and looks in the mirror and forgets. When I'm not looking in the mirror, I think of myself as a medium attractive person. And then I go and look in the mirror and I say, oh my goodness, looks like I stuck my finger in the light socket. But then we walk away and forget. And so nothing changes because I forget what I really looked like. And this is how some people respond to correction. They hear the correction, it's like looking in the mirror, you see you have food in your teeth. I need to brush my teeth and floss them to get that out. And the mirror shows you you need change. But then you forget to clean your teeth and the food stays there. When we're corrected, we are shown how we need to change. We see our lives in the mirror. But then we walk away and forget. And so we never change because we've forgotten what was wrong in the first place. We must be people who are doers of the word. This means we see God's word. We see how much we do not match up to God's word. And by God's grace, through the power of the gospel, we pursue change. We pursue righteousness. We pursue the life that God calls us to live. And James gives us a picture of what that looks like as well. The person who obeys God is the opposite of the person who forgets. This person looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and they see Jesus Christ. You have all the glory of Jesus pictured in the perfect law of liberty. It so overwhelms you that you want to change. And you don't forget. You don't fail. You see this beautiful law of liberty, and then you see yourself lined up against that perfection, and you know you don't line up. And you know that Jesus is your perfect example, and you want to be like him. And so you commit to taking that word of truth and applying it to your heart. You say, by the grace of God, I am going to pursue righteousness. Now, if you are a Christian, Jesus has already given you his righteousness. If you know Jesus Christ, God already looks at you and he sees the righteousness of Jesus. But although God looks at us and sees the righteousness of Jesus, the fact that God has granted us his righteousness does not mean that we perfectly live in that righteousness. We all have sin we have to fight against. We all have ways we fall short, and that is why it is so important to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, so we can pursue righteousness. A couple last quick thoughts on these verses before we move on. God's law is a law of liberty. God's laws are good. God's laws are liberating. It's like when you play a game. Every game has rules. But the rules are not bad for the game. The rules are what make the game fun. You cannot play basketball if you have one person shooting on a different goal. You cannot play Monopoly if one person is constantly giving themselves money out of the bank account. You can't play cards if someone has several aces up their sleeve. Rules allow you to do what you're called to do and that which brings joy. God's law gives proper order and design to life. God's law enables us to live lives of joy. God's law is a liberating law, a freeing law. Finally, it says, the one who acts according to God's law is blessed. There is blessing in obeying God. There is joy in a life of abundance for those who serve God faithfully. We must pursue lives of righteousness. Put off anger so you can pursue righteousness. Last point, test yourself so you can practice true religion. Test yourself so you can practice true religion. Verse 26, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God is this: visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Now, James has already told us a couple times in this first chapter that salvation comes by faith. And this is an important point because many people look at verses like this in James and other verses in James, and they think James is pointing to a works-based salvation. They interpret James as teaching you have to work to be saved. You may know Martin Luther actually struggled with that interpretation of James, and he called James a right strawy letter. And while it is true that Luther moved James to the back of his Bible, he didn't ever actually take it out, just to be clear. James doesn't want his readers, though, to believe in salvation that comes from work, and so he has already made clear salvation comes by faith and not by works. In verse 12, God has promised the crown of life to those who love him. In verse 18, God has given us new life not through our actions, but through a message, the word of truth. In verse 21, salvation is receiving the implanted word which is able to save your soul. If you are separated from God, there is but one way for you to be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Believe that Jesus lived on this earth in perfect obedience to the Father. He died on the cross in place of sinners. He rose from the dead victorious over sin and death. He's returned to his Father's right hand. And one day, he's coming in glory to raise the living and the dead. And everyone will stand before the judgment seat of God, either having to answer for their own sin and unrighteousness, or being judged according to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Everyone who believes in Jesus will be given his righteousness. So when we arrive at verses 26 and 27, we should already know that a person is saved by believing in Jesus. We shouldn't interpret this as a works-based salvation. As many have said, we are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. Saving faith is accompanied by good works. And so we have from James what is a test of true religion. Now, in our culture, the word religion is often used in a negative sense. You may have heard people say, I don't believe in a religion. I have a relationship with Jesus. Or I'm spiritual, but not religious. What people mean by those statements varies, but James isn't talking about that here. James is talking about religion as actually representing what you truly believe and live. How could I know if I have real and true religion, the right religion? And there's a way a person can test. We can test our religion based on how we live our lives. True religion will change our lives. And so James gives us three tests: how we speak, how we help, and how we stay pure. Test one, how do we speak? If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. True religion, that is, true saving faith, will cause a person to have some control of their tongue. Now, we'll see later in James that no person can completely control the tongue, but a saved person will have some control over his tongue. Our language as Christians should be fitting of the King we serve. No unwholesome language, no inappropriate joking, no profanity, no ridicule, no gossip. Our language should be under control and seasoned by the grace of God. Test yourself by how you speak. Second test, how do we help? Religion that is pure and undefiled before God is this, before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. True religion is to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. In that day, orphans and widows often were on their own. There was no workforce that women could easily provide for the needs of a family on their own. There was no foster care system for orphans. Even in our day, widows and orphans have a hard time, a difficult life. And widows and orphans represent the needy and the helpless in society. James is saying that true religion cares for the poor and downcast, for those who are least able to help themselves. When you see a poor person in need, how do you respond? Do you see them as someone who has probably caused their own condition? Maybe they've been a lazy worker or a drunkard or a drug addict. Or do you just see them as someone who needs help? True religion sees that person in need and has mercy on them and helps them. I mentioned the SAM ministry earlier. We do work with Broadway Place Apartments. These are examples of places where Christians are trying to help people in need. How do you help those in need? How are you helping the least of us? It's easy to go help someone in your own economic class. You relate to them well. You know them well. It's much harder to actually go and love someone and care for someone who will never add any tangible value to your life. Are you helping those in need? Final test, how do we stay pure? Pure religion cares for those in need and keeps oneself unstained from the world. To be unstained from the world is to live a life of purity. We all live in this fallen world. We're all tempted by sin. But true and pure religion will cause us to live lives of purity amidst the filth. Throughout today's section, James has challenged us about pursuing righteousness. Here he tells us we can test ourselves by whether we are really living in that righteousness. And so we can test ourselves by our lives. How do I know if I have true religion? It is not only by what I claim to believe, but by what I do. True faith will result in works. True faith will be demonstrated in action. True faith will change how we speak, how we help, and how we live. Test yourself so you can practice true religion. Well, James has given us a strong challenge this morning. If you're like me, you might see many ways that you need to change and grow. And James means to do that. James means to challenge us to faithfulness. But if you come here this morning and you're drowning in a sea of sorrows, if you come here weary and worried, if James has beaten you down this morning with his challenges, there is hope for you this morning. Jesus has already accomplished the righteousness that you need. If you believe in him, he has given you everything you need. There is no need for shame when you are covered by his name. Jesus gives hope to hopeless people like you and me. Let's celebrate and rejoice in the work of Jesus. Let's pray. God, our Father, we acknowledge that we are a sinful and wicked people. Too often we are not quick to hear. Too often we are quick to speak. Too often we are quick to anger. Too often we're not concerned about pursuing your righteousness. We're happy to live in the filth. So, Lord, we praise you that you, in your grace and mercy, sent your Son to die in the place of sinners, to pay the price for sin, and to transform your people from people who love filth to people who love righteousness. Lord, may we be people who pursue righteousness. May we be people who demonstrate true religion in our lives because we truly are saved. We truly know you. Lord, help us this week to live for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.